to Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 1. On Sunday morning, we're making our way verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. And on Sunday night, for the past many months, we've been in Galatians. And I was intending to do one more study in Galatians, but the Lord radically redirected my path this afternoon and said, go ahead and move on into the next one that we're going to do, which is Colossians. It has been over 5 years since we were in Colossians, and so I hope you'll find it. Bring your Bible, ballpoint pen, and a sweet spirit, lots of that, please, and take some notes. We're going to study the Word of God together. Beginning in verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, one of the first rules of Bible interpretation is you always ask yourself two questions. Number one, who is the human author? And number two, to whom is he writing? You know, the Apostle Paul's letters had basically four parts. Almost all of them had four parts, basic elements. Now, this is one of his prison letters, epistles, along with Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians and Philemon. And we have these four basic parts. We see them here. The first one is the introduction of himself. Paul gives his biography in minutia. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was an apostle. He is emphasizing his apostleship. Now, who is an apostle? Who can be an apostle? Well, if you turn on the television or look on the internet, there are a lot of people calling themselves prophets and apostles and all the rest, but they are not. An apostle in the scripture had to be a person who was an eyewitness of the resurrection and called by Jesus personally to be an apostle. And Paul was born out of due season. He was called by Jesus personally, who met him on the Damascus Road, not in figure and in type, but in person. And he called the Lord Jesus, or he called the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, personally. So there are no apostles today. And Paul was an apostle. They had absolute authority in the local church. So he emphasizes that to show not that he's in charge. So many preachers and so many church leaders want to take a Bible in one hand and a baseball bat in the other and beat you under their authority. Paul's not doing that. Paul is saying, I understand that God has called me to a holy place, a holy calling, and I'm writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wants them to know this. The second thing we see in Paul's writings are his companion or companions. Here we have Timothy, our brother. Who was Timothy? Well, he was a boy when he got saved, a teenager, and he had some physical problems, and he was shy and timid, and he traveled with Paul a lot early on, and he eventually became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Number three, he gives his name and his apostleship, then who he's with. Number three, he tells you who he's writing to. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. That word saints is very important. It means to be set apart for the purposes of God. You know, in the Bible, we don't hear much about it anymore in modern pulpits, but in the Bible, there's a thing called the doctrine of separation. Now, most Baptist preachers get this all upside down and sideways and backwards. But let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says we are to, when we get saved, we're to separate from the evil world system in which we live, by not by following rules and regulations, but we do that by turning to Jesus. Does that make sense? We separate from by turning to. So when I turn to Jesus, I am separating myself from. When you got married, you said yes to your spouse and automatically said no to all the other people in the world. And so it's an automatic thing. By turning to Jesus, I am turning from my old life. Also, we have the church in the town there of Colossae. Colossae. Now, if you go to your Bible maps, you'll find Colossae. You go to a modern map, you'll not find Colossae. It is not there. It was destroyed in 400 AD, and we're not exactly sure where it was. But it was on the western shore of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, near where the seven churches that the Apostle John would write to under the inspiration of Jesus, called the seven churches of Asia Minor. Okay, you know about them. And so it was a very important city. Now, the question comes, how did there get to be a church in Colossae? Well, in the book of Acts, chapters 19 and 20, it talks about the Apostle Paul going to Ephesus, and he stayed there for 3 years, and a church preached the gospel, a church got established, and people came to Ephesus as they traveled through, and they would get saved. Paul didn't just stay in the church gathering place. He went out in the city and shared the gospel as we are to do. And people got saved. And then they go back home. And back home, they would take their faith and share it. And therefore, others would get saved and churches be established there. And one of those men that did that is in verse 7, Epaphras. Epaphras. He was from Colossae. And he got saved as he was traveling through and heard Paul preach. And he went back home and started sharing the faith, his faith, which every one of us should do. And people got saved and a church was established. And he became the pastor. Now notice that all of the churches in Asia Minor were outgrowths of Paul's ministry at Ephesus. Keep that in mind when you're reading. And as far as we know, Paul never went to Colossae. But Epaphras came and saw him and heard the gospel, got saved, and went back. Paul then leaves Ephesus, and he goes to Jerusalem. And then he goes on his third missionary journey, and he's taken a collection for the church. He was a good Baptist, taking a collection for a need in the church there in Jerusalem. And he goes back there, and he delivers it, and he gets arrested. And he spends 2 years in prison in Caesarea. And he made an appeal as a Roman citizen to the emperor. And he's taken to Rome and he's put in prison there. And he preached the gospel. Can you imagine being a Roman soldier chained to the Apostle Paul? And Paul, we wonder how the gospel spreads. Listen, I'll tell you, there was a little bitty guy named Paul who shared the gospel with every soldier that was chained to him. And you didn't spend too much time with Paul, I know for sure, and not hear the gospel and probably get saved too. And it just went all throughout the Roman Empire. And Paul, while he was there, was allowed to receive visitors. And Epaphras traveled 1,300 miles from Colossae to Rome. And he came to give a report to the Apostle Paul how the church in Colossae was doing. And that's the reason for this letter. There's a fourth element that Paul always had in his letters, and that is of a greeting. Verse 2. Written to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, here is the greeting. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what grace is? Sure. It's the unmerited favor of God. It is that which God gives to us which we do not deserve. I get so perturbed at modern theologians and modern preachers who say, God looked down through time and he saw something in you that was worth saving, so he sent Jesus to... No, God looked down through time and saw you and me and went, what a mess. What a mess. But I love you anyway. And therefore I'll send my... See, God didn't... Because if there was something worthy of saving, then that would be something that we could earn. And you can't earn salvation. It's a gift. It's a gift. And so he talks about grace. grace, the unmerited favor of God, the blessings of the Lord. Now there's saving grace, living grace, and dying grace. It's all under the umbrella of grace, but there's three aspects I can understand. God saves me by His grace. He keeps me saved and helps me to survive the trials of life by His sustaining grace. And when I die, He'll give me dying grace to be with Him and not be afraid. Then He uses the word peace. Peace. There's two types of peace in the Bible. Peace with God. That's what you have when you get saved. You're no longer an enemy of God. And you have the peace of God. You can be saved and have peace with God and not have peace, the peace of God. You can worry yourself to death. You can fret and stew. And you can just be a wreck because you have not learned to rest in the Lord. And the result is you don't have peace, the peace of God. Now Epaphras tells Paul, everything's going great in the church in Colossae. It's fabulous. The people love Jesus and they're faithful to the Lord and they love each other. Isn't that amazing? Baptists, loving God and loving the Bible and loving each other. Loving each other. They're happy in Jesus and on and on and on. It's just fabulous. And then the pastor says, however, I can see on the horizon something that may get into the church and cause a problem. One of the pastor wears many hats. And one of his hats is to protect the congregation. And he has to watch out for false teaching and things that can slip into the church. This is why so often in our weekly newsletter that we put on the table for you, there are articles about what's going on in what we call Christendom. I didn't say Christianity, but professed Christianity is what we call Christendom. What's going on out there that you may not be aware of? Things like this week we talked about the critical race theory, which is just destroying our country. All this social justice stuff that is so contrary to Scripture. And someone's got to warn you about that, and that's part of the pastor's job. And the pastor, Epaphras, says, I see on the horizon something that could get into our church and cause a problem. So Paul, after hearing all of this, writes this letter to the church in Colossae. First he commends them, and then he warns them. And here is where we're going to find some great lessons. There was a danger in the church in Colossae, and it was in the form of a heresy being taught in their town, and they heard it wherever they went. And Epaphras was afraid that this would spill over into the lives of the congregation. And you say, well, Pastor, what was it? Well, it came in two parts, and I'll give you the definition of it in a minute. But the first feature was it was trying to coax these new Christians to go back into paganism. This was a real danger in their city. The pastor Epaphras was concerned that the members of his congregation would be tempted to leave the Christian walk, the Christian lifestyle, and go back into living like they did before they discovered Jesus. And of course, that's a very real danger this very hour. We are always being pulled by the world, pulled by the former life. We're always being bombarded to give up the Christian way of life and go back into the old way of living. We're always being pressed by the world and the flesh and the devil to think the way the world thinks, to act the way the world acts, to talk the way the world talks, to follow the habits of the flesh that the world has that we used to have. And Paul says to them, don't go back. Don't go back. Don't give up what you have in Jesus and go back to that which is of no value. So the first feature of this heresy was they were being tempted to leave the Christian way of life and go back to a pagan way of living. And if I may remind you, if you don't already know, I'll inform you that that is the way the typical American Christian lives tonight. They live as though God doesn't exist. The typical professing Christian in America is, for all practical purposes, an atheist. He lives a life of practical atheism. Oh, he would not say that God is not there. He might refer to him as the man upstairs, which is disrespectful in the very least. He believes God is there, but he lives as though he doesn't exist. So in all practicality, the typical American church member who professes Christ is an atheist in his behavior. Notice verse 23. Paul says, "If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, have been made a minister." The idea there is continuation. Paul says, you're on the gospel road. You're living with Jesus and you're following him. Don't give up the Christian way of life and go back to the way you lived before you were saved. Some of you here tonight, probably all of us here tonight, have been tempted in the past, maybe recent past, to give up on the Christian way of living and go back into living the way we did before we got saved. Look over at chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "As ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him." Paul says, don't go back. Don't go back. It's empty. It's vain. The devil pays off in just counterfeit money. You'll lose. Notice again, he says, in verse 6, he says, walk. Have as your manner of life in him. It's the idea of continuation and proceeding and moving forward. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, he's saying above, not earthly things. Why? Focus on spiritual things. Why? Because you and I were saved. When we're saved, we're raised with Christ. When I baptize someone, I ask them their name so people can hear. And I say, are you fully trusting Jesus as your personal Savior? Yes, I am. That's a public confession. On profession of their faith, I say, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Lord, or sister, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Buried with Christ in baptism, right? Raised to walk in newness of life. It's a beautiful picture of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's also a beautiful picture of the fact that I am giving my testimony that I was dead in my sins. When Jesus died, it was as though I died. And when I got saved, I was raised to walk in newness of life just like he was on the third day. And just as God raised Christ from the dead that first Sunday morning, he raised us up from the dead the moment we got saved. These people were baby Christians, infants, early in their faith. They were living in a world surrounded in a world of a world of paganism and Christlessness. In other words, they lived in the America of their day. And they left their godless paganism and turned to Jesus. They turned from as they turned to. But now some people who would later become known as the Gnostic cult, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic, they had a special knowledge. It's from the Greek word gnosko. It means to know or understand. They claim to have a special knowledge that nobody else had. Always be careful and wary of those who have a special word from God. It's not going to be from the Bible. It'll be a special word. I'm on a prayer group on the internet, and I get these prayer requests, and once in a while somebody posts something else. And yesterday this person, I'm sure well-meaning, posted something from some female preacherette who issuing a word of prophecy, and it went on and on and on and on and on, and how God is gonna bring revival to Dallas, and God is gonna just do all these things, and the word of God didn't get in sideways. You have to be careful of people who claim to have a super knowledge. Be careful and wary of the super believer. You ever met one of those? The ones who walk about 6 feet off the ground and expect you to look up to them? They're better than you. Well, listen, if they were honest, they would just say, you know, without Jesus, I'm nothing. That's what Paul said. I'm nothing. And if God is doing anything in my life, it's because of him in spite of me. In spite of me, not because of me. Some people think they're a wonderful gift that God has given them to himself. And they're not. By the way, they always think that they're a gift that God has given to you. They're the gift. I'm here to help you. Well, we're in it together. No one's better than anybody else. And they had left these godless pagan people, and these others, known later as the Gnostics, came in and began to try to draw them back. Pastors have to be careful who they allow to teach in the church and what they allow to teach, because they can sneak in very easily. In fact, I have to be careful who I read after, who I study after. Very careful. Mostly, I don't even read anything that's written today, because you can't trust it. You can't trust it. So much of what looks to be good is filled and riddled with heresy. Are you aware that in the modern churches today, there is a whole movement of people, preachers, famous preachers, who believe in and teach extra-biblical revelation? What do I mean by that? They believe and practice and teach that God speaks to them. It's always to them. You ever notice? To them, as authoritatively as Scripture. And when they tell you something, that's what God is telling you, because he's telling it to you through them. And the problem is that you can't trust them or any other human being, but you can trust the Bible. So you build your faith on what the Bible says, not on what somebody says that God is telling them. So they began to draw these people back into the world and the world system. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Today, believers are constantly being bombarded by the world, the flesh, and the devil to go back into the lifestyle that they had before they were saved. On a Sunday morning, before the afternoon is over, you'll be tempted to go on out and do something, desecrate the Lord's day, live and do like the lost do. Or skip church on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night like the lost do. Watch things on the television or videos or movies or internet like the lost do that are spiritually unhealthy. Maybe you'll allow anger or fear or worry to control your actions and thoughts like the lost do. Or to continue in some kind of thing that is dishonoring to the Lord like the lost do. And I can go on and on. Preachers like to make lists. I don't. But like the believers in Colossae, believers tonight are being slammed on every side, tempted to leave the Christian lifestyle and go back to a lifestyle lived by the world. When I was 18 years old, I was a member at the First Baptist Church in Jinx. I'd been saved as a boy in Tulsa at our church there. And we moved to Jinx not too long after. And I was involved in all the sound equipment and so forth, so I was always there and ready. And I went to college at Arkansas. And I was, at that time, traveling back and forth most often as I could, had someone fill in for me. And the church had hired a new pastor, and he'd hired a new music leader, and Mother was the pianist. And this new song leader did some terrible things to a lot of people, including my mom and my father, and then later to me. And so as a young Christian, I became offended, which is wrong. I should not have done that, but I did. So I said, I'm never going to go to church again. I'm done. All these people are fakes and phonies. You know, they're just in it for the money and for the show and for the prestige. You ask the typical Baptist pastor, when you get to where you're going, where are you going to be? He say, well, it won't be here. I'm going to get everything look good on my resume here, and then I'm going to springboard to the next place. And the guy that was there after I went to college came there, he did exactly that. By the way, if you're in the pastorate or you're serving the Lord for any other reason than God put you there, you will burn out. Now, you may not quit, but you'll burn out. You'll dry up spiritually. That man went to a bigger church and another church, and now he's not pastoring at all because he was doing it for show. Well, I got in my pickup truck, and I headed back to Fayetteville. Back then, Highway 33 was not Highway 412. It was Highway 33. And by the time you got to the Arkansas River, you know where the navigation is, out by Verdigris, for on the way to Inola, the road narrowed back down to two lanes. Y'all remember Dan P. Holmes on the television screaming about Highway 33? Now it's all four-lane and beautiful. Then it was two lanes and treacherous. And I was very upset. And I saw a small Baptist church in Gregory, the community of Gregory, just before you get to Inola. And I pulled in, backed the truck in so I could make a getaway. And I saw the lights on, and I backed in at the end of the graveled parking lot, and I went inside. They had two sets of doors. I went in the first door and saw through the window of the second door that they were having song service. So I came in and sat on the back row. And never going to go to church again. The Lord just said, stop here. Because I was talking to him, said, God, there's no real Christians hardly. It's all a big sham. And he said, stop here. So I stopped there. And the fellow who was singing, leading the singing was a wonderful man. And then the pastor got up and preached. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And at the end of the service, the pastor asked, as often Baptist churches did in those days, anyone want to share a testimony? So I stood and I thanked them for being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I thanked them for it because I was crying. And the pastor closed the service, and as soon as he bowed his head, I hit the door and got out. And it was, I got in my pickup truck. But before I could start the key, the engine, turn the key, the music guy was a fairly young man. He sprinted out the building and caught me there and said encouraging words to me. When I came to be the pastor here 25 years ago, the chairman of deacons was that man. Chairman of our deacons was that song leader. And the pastor who preceded me for 16 years was that country preacher right here. I went to school, still determined, becoming bitter and angry. And a friend of mine who's now with the Lord invited me to church over and over, and finally I acquiesced. And the Lord spoke to my heart. I would have never gone back to church had it not been for that song leader and for my friend from college encouraging me to keep my eyes on Jesus and in the Word and not on people. Believers today are bombarded all around from the sides in the world, but we also get it in the church. It's terrible, horrible how people are treated by professing Christians. And these people were tempted to leave the Christian faith and go back to live the way they did before. And if you and I tonight, were anyone were thinking that, maybe just walk away. Let me echo the words of the Apostle Paul. Don't do it. Don't do it. Instead, just reaffirm your commitment to the Lord. And tell him, like that day when I finally went back to church, Lord, I was wrong. And I thank you for drawing me back. Let's pray.